Those Whom God Approves, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, November the 28th, 2018.
It's a logical question, the kind of question that is deserving of an answer, the kind of question that would interest most of us. What kind of person does the Lord approve? What kind of person experiences, knows the approval of God? Who enjoys the blessing and approval of God? It's important that we understand that I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about how do we make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God, because that's not possible. We can't do anything in that regard because of our sin. Because our sin is so pervasive, it affects every area of our life. Every work that we do is ruined because of our sin. So we can't make ourselves acceptable. We can't do anything to find ourselves approved of God as far as salvation is concerned. We are accepted by Him because of the Lord Jesus, because of His perfect life, because of His perfect righteousness and His payment for our sin. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are loved of God because of Christ. So I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about how do we enjoy the benefits of our salvation in walking with the Lord. It's about fellowship. How do we as believers stay in His presence and enjoy the fullness of relationship with Him? How do we walk in fellowship with God? How do we live in relationship to Him? It's about our sanctification. It's about our growing in Christ-likeness. And we need to move beyond the notion that the Christian life is all about just trusting Jesus. That we just trust Jesus and just give our heart to the Lord, and that's all it's ever about. It's true, in Christ, as New Testament believers, we are not under the law. But that doesn't mean there's nothing required. Doesn't mean that there's nothing we're to do. Doesn't mean that, well, I prayed that prayer and I got dunked in water and I'm safe, so it doesn't really matter how I live the rest of my life because I'm accepted. That's not biblical teaching. We know from Matthew chapter 11 that the call of Jesus to His disciples is to come to Him and be yoked to Him. That implies work. That implies we're to do something. There is a life that is expected of us. There is behavior that is expected of us as the people of God. We are to live out our salvation. So that's what we're talking about. How do we live in relationship with Christ? How do we walk with Christ in obedience? I think that's the question that's behind Psalm 15. And I think to really understand Psalm 15, you have to come with that understanding and put it in that context. The question of the psalm that is asked and answered is, what is the character of the person God approves? Or maybe I put it a different way. How must I live to enjoy the fullness of fellowship with God? How do we walk with Him? Let's look together, beginning at verse 1, Psalm 15. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor or takes up a reproach against a friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Who swears to his own hurt does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. This is the type of person that experienced the Lord's approval, that walks in fellowship with God. These are the kinds of things that we're to do. There are some things listed in this text, and it's not an exhaustive list. It's not a matter of, there are some things I need to do. There's a way I need to live. So I'll come to Psalm 15, and I'll write down those things, and I'll have my checklist, and as long as I'm doing these things, everything's okay. It's not an exhaustive list. It's a representative list. It's these are the kinds of things. It's not limited to these. But these are the kind of things that the Lord finds pleasing. These are the kinds of things that the Lord expects from those who belong to Him. As we work our way through it, we're going to discover that a life of fellowship with God is marked by a consistent godliness. Now, the word's important. Consistent godliness. I didn't say perfect godliness, because we're not capable of that. We're in the process of being made righteous. We're in the process of being sanctified. But as Luther said, we are at the same time, just and a sinner. I'm being made holy, but I'm not there yet. And that isn't going to happen this side of glory. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. I'm going to sometimes grieve or sin grievously. But as I stumble, I ought to be stumbling upward. I ought to be stumbling in the right direction rather than falling back. So as Christ lives in me, as the Holy Spirit lives in me, as the Holy Spirit lives out the Christian life, what does that look like? How does that mark me? G. Campbell Morgan said, there's only one who ever lived the Christian life, and that's Christ. And He lives it again and again in you and me. That's the work of the Spirit within us, trusting the Lord to lead, trusting the Lord to guide, and learning over time what it means to trust and obey and to live in obedience as we are being conformed. There are six characteristics that are in this psalm, and I'm going to call those to your attention. First of all, in verse 2, this person approved of God possesses a sound character. Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy city? Who is to be in your presence? What kind of person lives in your presence? And he begins by saying, he who walks blamelessly. Well, most of us look at that and say, well, that rules me out. I'm not blameless. But the word that is used here that is translated blameless means to be whole or to be sound. It refers to a person whose character is morally well-rounded. When we come to faith in Christ and the Spirit takes up residence in us, He does begin the transformation process. And we are changed. And He continues to work in us, changing us, molding us, shaping us. And I'm not where I want to be, but on the other hand, I'm not what I was either. And that's the point of the psalmist. This person is blameless. They have a person. They're a person of moral character, of moral soundness. They're grounded. They're sure-footed. Another way to look at it is such a person does not vacillate. He's the same on Monday that he is on Sunday. He's the same at work as he is at church. He's the same at home or on the road as he is at home. He is governed by the same standards and he is motivated by the same motivations. His life is consistent when he's being watched and when he isn't. That's the point of the psalmist. David goes on to say he does what is right. So there's not only a passive righteousness. I'm righteous because of Christ. I'm righteous because Christ is working in me. And I just sit back and Christ is doing this work. Passive righteousness also refers to my not doing certain things. I don't smoke, cuss, or chew, and I don't hang out with girls that do, and that kind of thing. That I'm holy in that sense. I don't do certain things. But it's more than that. There's also active righteousness. I do the right thing. So it's not just I avoid certain behaviors, but I actively pursue the right thing. I actively do the right thing, and I do so on a consistent basis. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 39. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, ye who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So, blessed of the Father are those who are doing the right thing, who are following the will of God, who are living out their faith. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" By the way James structures it in the Greek language is to answer it. And there's only one answer to that question when he says, "Can that kind of faith save?" And the only acceptable answer is no, it cannot. So it might be better when you read through that to read it in the sense, that kind of faith can't save anyone, can it? Because that is what James is saying. That's why he goes on to say, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's lifeless. It's useless. Because it is dead and lifeless, it doesn't produce anything. So this person that is approved of God is a person who is blameless and he does what is right. It's a person of moral character. It's a person who lives in obedience to the call and to the will of God. The point is, if you genuinely believe, it will of necessity cause certain actions. If you genuinely believe, if you've given your life to Christ, if Christ has taken up residence in you, if the life of Christ is in you, it must be lived out. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You can't hide it. It has to be manifested. It has to be seen. And so, see, that's the problem when you visit with someone who you're trying to share the gospel with them. And they say, "Oh, I know all about that. And I've done that. I gave my heart to Jesus in Vacation Bible School when I was 6 years old." And you say, "Well, now, you know, you're 40-something, and I've never seen you at church, and I've never heard you say a word about God or the things of God or the Scripture. I've never seen anything in your life that reflects anything of the life of God." And they say, "Well, I'm okay." And you have to say, "I can't give you any assurance of that. Because the Scripture says you'll know them by their fruit. Not that any of us produce perfect fruit, or that we're consistent every single day and every moment of every day. But when you say that you believe, when you say you have life, when you say you belong to Christ, but nothing of God is ever reflected in your life, it's a problem. The person who walks in fellowship with God, approved of God, is a person who's blameless and he's doing the right things. In other words, it's a person who's living out their faith, and that's what the word believe means. The old English was by your life. What you live is what you believe, and the rest is just talk. A second thing. This person approved of God lives and speaks the truth. It's there in the latter part of verse 2 and into verse 3. He speaks the truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue. The kind of person who tells it like it is. But there's more to it than just accuracy. There's more to the word that is used here than just they give an accurate assessment. Implied in the language is this is a trustworthy person. And because this is a trustworthy person, the words they speak are a trustworthy account. It goes to the issue of, again, of character. And rightfully so. Because this is the way our God is described. God the Father is described in John 17 and verse 3 as the God of truth. God the Son in John 14 is the way, the truth, the life. In John 14, 17, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. If we are the people of God, then that characteristic of God ought to be reflected in us. As we belong to Him, as He lives His life through us, the character of our God ought to be seen in the way that we live and the way that we operate. Our God is worthy of trust, and His people are to be worthy of trust. Notice the second aspect of this characteristic. He speaks the truth from His heart and has no slander on His tongue. No slander on His tongue. This person is not a gossip. J.M. Boyce in his commentary says that this is perhaps the chief sin in the church of the Lord Jesus today. He goes on to say that more damage has been done to the church and its work by gossip, criticism, and slander than by any other sin. Matthew Poole, the great 17th century commentator in dealing with this passage, says, "Pity your brethren. Let it suffice that godly ministers and Christians are loaded with reproach from wicked men. There is no need that you should combine with them in this diabolical work." In other words, you don't need to be speaking ill. And that's hard because of our fallen nature. Because from time to time, as our depravity slips out, it loves to jump on a piece of juicy gossip. Excuse me. To hear a little something about somebody that you could just pass along. I don't mean any harm by it. I just think it's something people ought to know. There's no slander on his tongue. One of the great crimes is the way we like to pounce on the fallen. And we're all guilty of it to a degree. I'm guilty of it when certain pastors fall or there's moral failure. It's like, well, yeah, I figured that was going to happen. And then the reason I thought that is because of this. Or I read this and I heard that. The psalmist says, those who walk in fellowship with God, slander is not a part of their character. Slander is not a part of their speaking. They're too busy speaking truth in a trustworthy, godly, reliable kind of way. Third, in verse 3, this approved person lives above reproach. He does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against a friend. So he does no wrong to his neighbor. He casts no slur on his fellow man. As more than words, it has to do with the reflection of the kind of life that this person leads. Implied is that he treats others with dignity and respect. It's the kind of man that follows the advice of the Apostle Paul, counting others as more important than himself. And so he's constantly yielding to others. He's constantly seeking ways that he can edify and build up and strengthen and encourage. It's not just those who are to serve as pastor or elder or bishop who are to be above reproach. All of us as the people of God are called to live above reproach. We ought to live in such a way that when something does happen, people are shocked. And too often people say, I figured that. It's not again that they're perfect. Not again that we never fall. It's not that I am blameless in the sense that I have never done and I never do anything wrong. But it is the general character of our life is to reflect the life of Christ. It's to reflect the character of God. It is to live in a godly way, to live in a godly manner, different and distinct from the world around us. Again, one of the problems in our culture is the blurring of this line. That there's less and less distinction between the church and the world. We're too quick to want to ape the world around us, thinking that's somehow going to make us more acceptable in God's sight. Going to somehow make people more attracted to the faith if we're earthy and more like them. When the call of the Scripture is, we're to live in such a way that our life causes them to ask questions like, why do you do that? That whole thing when Peter says, live in such a way that you are constantly called upon to give a reason for your faith or to give a defense of your faith. That implies you're living in such a way the people around you don't understand why in the world you do what you do. It implies that we live to according to such a different standard, we're out of step with the world around us. And so they want to know, how come you do this? How come you don't do this? How come you object to this? Why don't you get involved with that? So that we're given the opportunity to say, I don't because of the difference the Lord Jesus makes in my life. I can't do that because that would betray my master, my Lord. And I can't go there. Because he found me dead in trespass and sin. He gave life to me. And I want to follow him and I want to be obedient to his word. And that's a violation of his word. But see, we have to live in such a way that when we make that argument, they see it reflected in the way we live. It rings pretty hollow if they've seen us engage in all of that activity and we speak against it. Or we say, I can't. So this is all tied together. Walking blamelessly precedes this because it's all tied together. It's not a matter that I can pick and choose. Here are the various characteristics, and at one time I reflect this, and another time I reflect that. They're all building on each other. So that all of this together is the life that we're called to live. It's the way we're to approach the world around us. It's the way we're to look at life and inform all of our decisions. A fourth characteristic is in verse 4. This approved person is a person of high standards, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. This moves beyond his treatment of others to the way others are viewed, to the way that others are seen, to the way others are evaluated. It has to do with values. It has to do with what really matters. And so we're told he despises the vile man. Now that doesn't mean that he hates people that aren't like him. To despise the vile man doesn't mean I hate and will have nothing to do with those I consider to be vile, those that are not Christian. But it says I hate their deeds. I hate their actions. And because I hate their actions, I'm not going to participate with them in that. At the same time, we're to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who live a vile life. We're to seek to influence their lives. We're to seek out opportunities to speak the truth of the gospel to them. But this person who walks in fellowship with God, who is approved of God, is the kind of person who evaluates people according to biblical standards. And despised, wicked people are despised. They're seen for what they are. And it's an affront. And it repulses us. Now, one of the problems in this area is what we allow before our eyes and what we watch. And too often we find ourselves laughing at things on a screen that the Lord says is an abomination. So part of this has to do with how we approach entertainment and everything else. See, it's not just trust Jesus. It's not just say a prayer. Being yoked to Jesus is demanding. The life that we are called to is demanding. So really, it's not even true to say, I'm a New Testament Christian, so I'm not under the law. Well, I'm not under the Old Testament law, but I'm under the law of Christ. I'm under the lordship and leadership of Christ. And He makes demands. And I'm supposed to obey those commands. I'm supposed to live in obedience. Jesus said, why in the world do you call me Lord and then not do the very thing I told you to do? It is a demanding life. He honors those who fear the Lord. He respects those who serve the Lord. Even if he doesn't agree with everything, he sees a person who does their best to live their life to honor the Lord, and so he honors that person. A lot of talk today about role models. The problem is, we don't have heroes and role models worth following. One social commentator, I think, put it well. Talking about how we too often prize the wrong things, he said, we have reached a point in our day where people would rather be envied than admired. Think about that. We live in a day where people would rather be envied than admired. What does that mean? We would rather have more stuff than everybody else, or a more prestigious position than anybody else, so that people are jealous of us, rather than to be a person of character that is admired by others. Fifth, this approved person is a person of integrity. He, verse 4, the latter part, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The key is in that phrase, swears to his own hurt. In other words, this is a person who is true to their word even when it costs them dearly. It's easy to keep your word when keeping your word works to your advantage. It's hard to fulfill a contract when you come up on the short end of the deal. It's hard to be true when others have proven to be false. But a person of integrity says, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do, whether it hurts me or not. Whether I come up short or not. Because it really doesn't matter what they've done. What matters is what I do. Years ago, and I've told you this before, but Zach was working a job and they laid him off. He hadn't worked there long enough to get vacation. And he wanted to go on this trip, and he talked to his boss and they said, sure, you can go. And so he was supposed to be gone 2 weeks, and they got back from the trip about 3 or 4 days early. And so I said to him, the evening he got home at, we talked about his trip and how it was. And I said, you going to work tomorrow? He said, no, they're not expecting me back. I told him I was going to be gone until this date, so I've got till then, I don't have to go back. I said, okay. That's all I said. And pretty soon he comes back into the room I was in. He said, "Why do you ask?" I said, "Well, I'm just curious." I said, "You know, they didn't have to let you off. According to the rules, you couldn't get off. You hadn't been there long enough. But they thought enough of you, they let you take off." I don't know. I just thought maybe since you got back early, it might be nice if you showed up when they weren't expecting it. And he said, "But they gave me 2 weeks." I said, "I know." And I said, "It doesn't matter. I mean, that's, you're fine. You're perfectly within your right to not go back to work. And most people would." And he said, "Well, I don't understand why you're bringing it up." And I said, "Well, son, this isn't about what anybody else would do. It's about what kind of man you want to be." That's all I said. And a few minutes later, I heard some rustling in the room. And I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm getting my stuff ready for work in the morning." Well, he went to work and they were shocked. "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I got back early and I thought I'd come in. I knew there was stuff that needed to get out." I said, "But you had off until..." He said, "Well, I just thought, again, I appreciate you letting me off for the trip and didn't owe it to me. And I just thought I'd come back and help you get this stuff out." Well, in less than 3 or 4 months, even though he was a kid, and at that time a teenager, 18, 19 years old, they made him manager of the warehouse. Because they said, if you have that kind of character, that's the kind of person we want doing this job. It's about integrity. It's about who we are as the people of God and who we say we want to be as we live the life that he's called us to live. We're to be people of integrity. We're not to be the ones that are slacking off early. We're not to be the ones that are taking advantage of the letter of the law. But we have an attitude that we want our life to be above reproach. We want to be people of integrity. It's also clear from verse 5 that this approved person places honor above personal gain. He does not put out his money at interest. He doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. And that's not primarily about money, although money is related. It's about honor. So that's the kind of person who's approved of God. The kind of person who pleases the Lord. These are some of the virtues that God desires to see in us. So we need to ask, does he see him? Now what's the benefit of such a life? Well, the answer is at the end of verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. The one who walks in fellowship in the presence of God is the kind of person who isn't shaken. Isn't shaken by heartache and struggle or persecution or anything that comes. Because he's in the presence of God and he knows God's gracious provision of his every need. So, who gets to stand in the Lord's presence? Who gets to enter his holy hill? Those who are redeemed. And those who enjoy the fullness of that relationship are those who live out their faith, who put into practice. Their faith is not lip service. It's not checking the boxes and say, "Yeah, I believe all that." It's people who live out the truth of their profession. Not perfect, but consistently. Stumbling upward in the progress of our sanctification.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.